If you have a Bible, if you would open to Colossians 3:22. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back table over there. Hopefully you'll take one and join with us. If you were here in last week's study, we did a blazing study as we took about an hour to get through four verses. I was really trying to cook and get a lot of stuff turned through there. This week is going to be a little bit different. I am believing on a miracle that we are actually going to finish the book of Colossians today. Now, don't laugh. It's possible. It is. I think this can happen. As we pick up in this week's study, it's a little bit a conclusion of where we were at last week. Last week, we were dealing with relationships. We talked about a few weeks ago the characteristics of the old man, the old nature, the sin nature, which caused division in relationships. Sin brings about division between man and man and man and God. It's relationship damage. And then we look the following week at the new characteristics, the characteristics you and I are to take on as the believer in Christ, the ones that come with us as we are a new creation in Him. And there are new ways of interacting with people. They all had to do with interactions between people and people and people and God. And that hasn't changed. Then last week, we looked at those all put together in practical relationships. We first looked at the parent-child relationship, and then we looked, the husband-wife relationship, and then the parent-child relationship. And today we're going to pick up with a different category, but it's kind of along those same lines. And this is going to bring us more to relationships that have to do with honor and respect. Of course, the parent-child relationship had that in there too, but the parent for the child, they were to nurture them. In this relationship, it is a respect relationship. And I'm going to tell you, I think this is super important because when we look at our relationship with God, some people think we're only to love God, but God says you are to respect me also. He says you're to honor me. And each time we looked at these relationships and we saw that there was an implication here about how I was relating with another person, with my wife, with my children, with my family, with other believers, it was very loving, but it also had to do with the way I loved God. They would have an impact upon each other. They couldn't be separated. If you think about this, when Jesus was asked by one of the religious leaders, what was the greatest commandment? Jesus started by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with pretty much everything you have. And then he tags this on, unsolicited by the religious leaders. And he says, the second commandment is like unto the first, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. God said that the way that we would love him and interact with him was bound together in truth with the way that we would interact with each other. He did that. The religious leader was not looking for that, but the Lord said, you got to understand how true this is, because the way that you relate with each other will be the way that you relate with me, and the way you relate with me will be the way you relate with each other. They're not dividable. They cannot be separated. Again, we talked about that. That's what the Gnostics were trying to do. And Paul is combating that by dealing with the truth in relationships, what relationships are really supposed to be. But as we're going now from the parent-child relationship, we're going to move into what at that time was the master-servant relationship. And I know that doesn't sit well with everybody. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But today, in our modern context, most frequently, we're talking about the employee-employer relationship. Although I am going to tell you that today in the world, there is more slavery at this point than there ever has been at any point in history. There are more people in slavery now than at any point in human history. And so this context does apply to them. And I'm sad to say that the Lord does see that sin will abound in the world. And he is going to deal with that. And we're going to see how Paul practically deals with this here and failed ways of trying to deal with this. But I want you to see that this context really is true for some people. And I'll bring that out to you in a way that's very uncomfortable, but very true. I want you to also see that there's that direct connection that I talk about, the way that you deal with people and these relationships that God has given us are just the picture inside of the picture. We talked about that too. That my way that I relate with my father or with my kids has a great bearing on how I see God, because the ultimate fulfillment of the father-child relationship is me and God. I am the child, you're all his children, and he is the father. Same with the bride and groom scenario. He's the bridegroom. You and I are the bride of Christ. We talked about that. And same with the master-servant relationship, for we call him master. I want to read to you a passage that really typifies this. This is Malachi 1:6. And God says through the prophet, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Now he's talking about human relationships. It's right where the rubber meets the road between you and I or different people. But he continues and he says, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. God is pointing out for us that these relationships that you and I have is just a shadow of the greater relationship, of the fulfillment of that relationship. We do have husbands and wives. We do have parents and children. We do have bosses and employees. We do, unfortunately, have masters and slaves even still to this day. But God says in all those contexts, if you want to see how those relationships are really supposed to work out, look at the way that I deal with you as the greater party in each of those relationships. Look at the way that I relate with you, what those relationships were meant to be, not what they have become. And when we see that and we get the standard right from God Himself, then we incorporate it into the relationships we have with others, and guess what? There's harmony. There's humility. There's gentleness. There's love. There's long-suffering. Go back to Colossians 3:10 and read 3:10 through 17 to find the characteristics of the new man. All of those are present in the way that God deals with us. And now he says you are to do the same. But now that we've seen that picture inside the picture, I want to get us right into verse 22 and jump in, and let's just do it. Bondservants. And remember, Paul identifies himself as a bondservant, and he's going to identify a few of his ministry team as we get toward the end of this today, I hope, also as bondservants. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing, better translated, revering God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, of all of the interpersonal relationships that Jesus addresses through Paul in this letter, this one gets the most ink. It has the most tied to it. Now, if you go to the Ephesians letter, which is very similar, and even in Peter, 1 Peter, when Peter deals with these issues, very similar, those get equal amount of ink. But here, for some reason, he hones in. I think it's probably because the people of the Roman Empire, this would be very relevant to them, being that more than 50% of them were slaves at that time, some 60 million people were in the position of being bondservants or slaves at that particular time in history. So it was very relevant. It hit home for them. And I'm telling you, in some places around the world, as they read these passages today, it means something very different to them than it does to you and I. To you and I, again, it goes back to that employee-employer relationship. And I want to start right off the bat by saying that because Paul addresses this, does not mean he's condoning it. Often we find that in the Old Testament. People will say, well, God, you know, he doesn't say anything about wives, multiple. Yes, he does. He talks about it. He tells them that he's not for it, but he still addresses it. He speaks about it. Addressing it does not mean condoning it. God is not condoning slavery in these passages. Paul is not speaking of condoning slavery, but it did exist, and instead of telling them how to get out of it, he instructed them on how to glorify God in it. Huge for us. Because, again, if you take that to the employee-employer relationship, some of your employment places are not wonderful. They might feel like slavery. They, in fact, are not, but they might not feel very fair. They might not feel wonderful. You might not go to work whistling and singing songs and just getting up in the morning before the alarm, ready to go. And I hear some laughing because it's very true, and we've all had jobs like this at one season or another. But the question isn't how to get out of it here particularly, it's how to glorify God in it. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says to those who are slaves that if they can gain their freedom rightfully, in the right way, that they should do it. He tells them to go ahead and make that step. But if they cannot, he makes the point that they don't have to get out of it in order to serve God in it. And I think that's a great distinction for you and I. Sometimes we cannot get out of what we're in at the time for one reason or the other. But it doesn't mean we have to wait till we're out of that situation to glorify God in it. Quite frequently, it's in those situations that we can glorify God the most. Do we look for that opportunity, or are we just whine about what's going on in our life? Do we just shut down? Do we just stop waiting for God to make everything right so that we can serve him? It's backward. He did serve us. He died for us. Now we serve him with our life. He says, you have no longer your own. You've been bought with the price of another. We are bondservants to our king. That's the picture inside the picture. And we can serve him anytime, anywhere. And we need to. Sometimes the situation you're in is the situation that you can glorify God in the most. Maybe instead of asking ourselves, how do I get out of this, when it seems like there is no way out, maybe there is no way out at the time, what we should be saying is, God, how do I glorify you right now, where I'm at, under the circumstances I'm at, even though I don't want to be here? You know, it changes everything. It really does, because your focus, your shift, your mind goes from complaining to trying to figure out how you serve the king. And if your mind is on serving the king, your mind will be on the king. And you work unto him. I love that. That doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't search for a legitimate way out. And these slaves, Paul again, made a provision for them to come out from underneath this undesirable situation. But they could serve the Lord now. Now, two great examples I love. They come right out of the Old Testament, are Joseph and Daniel. And I love their accounts. Think about it. Joseph and Daniel, both slaves. Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery. Daniel taken by the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar as a slave. Both of them in undesirable situations. It wasn't all peaches and cream for these guys. As we find out, Joseph ends up in jail for long periods of time. He ends up accused of doing things that he didn't do, suffering wrongly for those positions. And Daniel, unfortunately, from what we find, most of the literature would point out to the fact that those who were taken from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, those young men who were smart and strapping, were made eunuchs. They didn't volunteer for this stuff, guys. You can laugh at the same time, go, oh, because both are true. They didn't volunteer. This is not the best of best situations. But if you look at the lives of these two young men, what do you see? They were in kingdoms with wicked kings. And what did they do? They were slaves under masters. And man, they served so diligently. They served not these men, but the Lord. They did everything they could to come before the Lord and say, Lord, how do I glorify you? How do I do the work that you would have me do in these situations? Because they couldn't get out of them. They couldn't just exit. They couldn't say, hey, this slavery thing isn't working out for me. I'm going to head back home now. It wasn't going to go that way. And they didn't just sit around going, oh, this is so terrible, Lord. You should just kill me now. You should just take me home. They said, God, how do I glorify you in this circumstance? And out of that, oh my gosh, the things that they were able to do for the Lord, to glorify him, to cause deliverance for his people, to bring them some sense of relief, to bring them words of knowledge from the Lord. In all of that captivity, they used their time to serve the king. And it was powerful. They served the Lord. Both were mistreated. 1 Peter 2:18 through 19 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. You don't hear that message today, do you? We don't hear that, ever. The question is, are we where we're supposed to be because the Lord put us there? Are we where we're supposed to be because the Lord put us there? Sometimes we want to leave a situation and we go, man, I just got to get out of here. And the Lord doesn't make a way. And he doesn't make a way. And he doesn't make a way. And you're like, why haven't you made a way? You see my situation. Because I have something for you to do to glorify me. You're not serving that person you work for. You're not serving this situation. You're serving me. I love that here in this whole example. What we're told is that although they are to obey their masters in all things, he says, but not unto men, but to me. Obey them because I've given them that authority or they've taken that authority and you're going to work for me. I love that picture. And you and I should too. Man, when you look at your boss and you just hate him, you say, oh, this person's a scoundrel. Remember, it's not the boss that you're serving. You're honoring the Lord. And what I think is great here is by you and I honoring the Lord, when a laborer goes out and they labor and they get paid by a person, it's a job. And they're still a laborer at the end of the day. But what we're told here is that when we work for the Lord, we're paid out of an inheritance, and inheritances are only given to family members. You're given the inexhaustible riches of God as the reward for the labor which you do for him. That's a big difference. You go from slave to son, to prince or princess, under the king. His payment is great, and when your payment comes from the king, it's glorious. But we have to put our mind in that. Do you believe it? You know, sometimes I think we read some of these accounts and we hear parts like that and we go, man, this sounds just like Sunday school. It's the same truth. Yay, we should clap a little bit, but it really doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us. It's 100% true, and I am so convinced that sometimes we've heard the stories over and over again that we just say, that's a great story. It's just not true for me. Why not? Why is it not true for us? Have we decided not to make it true? Have we decided not to incorporate that into our life? If so, you'll find that you won't get this benefit. You'll suffer, and there'll be no reward. But the Lord says, man, when you do it for me, I'm the one who repays you. But he also makes it clear to those that he will repay them that do wrong. They're underneath their master or their boss and they do wrong. The Lord says to those who are his, I will repay you for that. And he's making it a very emphatic. I want you to know that this will happen if you will do wrong, if you will cheat your boss, skim off the top, take advantage, backed by all those things that happen in the employee-employer relationship, usually because we think we're cute, we think we got a great sense of humor, or I'm smarter than the boss and I really should be telling him how to run his business, and since he can't, I'm just going to kind of go behind the scene and destroy it for him and turn all the employees against him. Man, that's a common one. You've seen it, I've seen it, or they don't pay me what I'm worth anyway, so I'm just making up for the difference that they don't give me that is rightfully mine. And the Lord says, but you don't work for them. You work for me. And all that is against me. And he says, I'm waiting to have a conversation with all of my children who behave in this way. That's what he's saying. Here's my advice, if that rings a bell for you. If you say, uh-oh, man, repent now. Our Lord just loves to forgive his children. Don't wait. Don't leave this thing hanging over your head. If any of those ring a bell and you're like, uh-oh, I think I'm busted here. I'm trying not to make any facial expressions or change my mannerisms so people see that I'm guilty at this particular point. I'm telling you, Jesus loves to restore his kids. Amen. Man, just repent. But repent doesn't mean just stop. It means turn and go the other direction. Do the opposite. Become that employee who is serving the Lord. Serve him. Honor him. And who knows who's watching you who might come to salvation? Who knows who's watching you who's a undercover Christian and says, oh my gosh, I can't believe what a change has happened in their life. And conviction comes on them. And they now begin to serve the Lord in the same way. Who knows? So we go here from now to the masters, which again we would relate for all of us in terms of bosses. 4:1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, although this holds true for both the Christian and the non-Christian, because everybody is going to answer to Jesus one way or the other, this is really written to Christian bosses. He's talking to the church at Colossae. He's talking to believers. And I got to tell you, unfortunately, although you might say, man, that's a no-brainer. Of course we take care of our people. It doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always work that way. And he's talking to Christian bosses, and he says, man, you got to give them what is just and fair, because as I placed you as master, I'm your master. I'm your master. And I am commanding you to do what is just and fair for those who serve under you. And how does he, our master, how does he treat us? Because we are his bondservants. Paul says that. Luke is going to be that. You're going to see as we go through the list of those serving with Paul while he's in prison in Rome that many of them are bondservants. They identify themselves as bondservants, even if they are not bondservants in the flesh. They have sold themselves out for the king. And how does God treat them? It's amazing. He treats us with such love. We sing amazing love. Yeah, that's how our master treats us, with care, with grace. All those ways that instill dignity to us, that show real love. And if you're a Christian employer and you treat your employees in any less manner, it's missing the mark. It misses the mark completely. Do you love on and care for your employees? Do you care for those under you, serving you, under you in ministry, serving under you in your household, serving in it? Do you care for them like Jesus did? He's the benchmark for all of this. He's the one. But also we see the call here is to give them what is just and fair. Now, I want you to step back here. He is speaking not about the employee-employer relationship. This is coming back to the slavery and master parts. Now, if Paul says, man, I want you to give them what is just and fair, what is he saying? Turn them from a bondservant to an employee. Because once you give them what is just and fair, if you compensate them for the work that they're doing, you switch their position. All of a sudden, they're not under your thumb rule. No, you're caring for them and you're meeting their needs. Not just give them something to get by, but what is just and fair. What's just for the labor that they're doing? What's fair for the work that they're doing? I love this because where often we would hold a revolt to deal with a problem, that's not what happens here. Through the direction of the Holy Spirit, wisdom is applied. And I will tell you that the Roman Empire, when Christianity came in, and these standards that God sets for interpersonal relationships, even between the master and the bondservant came in, slavery began to fall apart. It fell apart. Piece by piece, it just disintegrated. And when they tried to have a revolt prior to what Paul was saying, the Roman Emperor Spartacus came in and he decimated the people. There was a massive slaughter as the bondservants tried to take their freedom or acquire their freedom through war. And they were wiped out. They were murdered in the streets. But Paul comes through the Holy Spirit and says, hey, this is what the Lord would have you do for those who serve under you. Treat them justly and fairly. I mean, that's wisdom from heaven. And the whole thing falls apart. Slavery begins to disappear. There's wisdom in the relationship that God gives us. Sometimes we think we need to change things by revolt, but the power of the Spirit is so much greater. It's so much greater. And we need to pay attention to that. Do we sit around complaining and whining? Are we saying, Lord, what would you have me do here that I might glorify you like Daniel and like Joseph, that you might set us free? I told you I was going to tell you a little account. There was a book written by Shared Hope International, and it was a bunch of young ladies who were sold into the sex trafficking trade, a very evil evil practice in our world, which has so many enslaved today. And Linda, who kept working to pull a lot of these young ladies out of this trade, would go to where they were at, and she would work and negotiate, changing laws, buying these young ladies out, getting them back into houses. So she's one of many ministries that does this. But some of the girls who were in this, who were trapped in this, who could not get out of this, because it's very difficult to get out of in some places, wrote a book. And a beautiful sister of ours, Brenda Connor, loaned me this book. And she handed it to me crying, and she said, "This book ruined me." And man, it was powerful. It was these girls who were victims of the worst kind. And they were talking about how in their slavery they had come to find Jesus Christ as their Lord. And they began to worship Him. And they would hold Bible studies. And they would pray for those who were their captors and those who would take them as victims of these horrific crimes. They would pray for them together and say, "Lord, how do we serve You in our captivity that You could be glorified?" Oh my gosh. If anything I have said has offended you, stop it. Read the book. You'll be like Brenda. You'll throw the thing at me and say, "I'm ruined as a Christian. I'm nothing. I'm the least of all of His followers. I didn't even understand it at all." They're looking in the worst of situations for the way to glorify God in it and to follow Him. And I'll tell you what, if they can do that, then if your boss stinks, get over it. Worship the Lord. Serve the Lord that your master might know Him. That person who is over the top of you might say, "Man, I am compelled by the love and the power of the Spirit working through you that I just can't keep you in this position any longer. I just can't do it." Folks, words like this are not just something written on paper as a Sunday school story. They're not. And if you treat it like that, they have no power for you. They will do nothing for you. But the minute you take these relationships seriously and you input to these relationships what God has imparted to us, it changes everything. Maybe it won't change your situation, but it will change the way you deal with your situation in it. It will change where your focus is at. Is it here on earth? Is it in the old man? Is it in the broken relationships and the broken habits? Or you say, "Father, whatever happens, yet though you slay me, still shall I praise Your name, for I know my calling is not here, but in the kingdom." That's a kingdom calling. We're paid from an inheritance, and our Father loves us. Folks, we got nothing to complain about. We work for the King of Glory. If you're a master, a boss, if you're a servant, an employee, all that you do is before the Lord, whether for good or for bad. When we get to the Ephesian letter here, it talks about the employee or the slave having no partiality with God. In Ephesians, it says to the master, there's no partiality with God. No matter who you are, there will be an account before the Lord. There will be an account. And He expects you to conduct yourself the way that He has conducted Himself with you. That's powerful, isn't it? There's some power in that stuff. Okay, now as we move on to verse 2, Paul's going to tell us again about the importance of prayer, of what we need to do in this new life. It's the power plant of everything that is going to take place in this life. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or clearly evident as I ought to speak." First off, Paul's call again to prayer is most certainly not lukewarm prayer. We talked about that earlier when we were back in chapter 2, verse 1, and we discussed it in length. This is not throw up a prayer as you're walking down the street. No, this is fervent prayer. This is prayer that gets down to business. Prayer that sometimes takes hours, sometimes requires sweat and tears, sometimes parts of worship. He's talking about fervent prayer. deep prayer. I can tell you of all the times I've ever gotten in trouble in my walk with the Lord, the one thing that has diminished is not my Bible reading, it's not my time in church, it's not my time on the mission field, it's my time in prayer. And when I find myself in trouble or drifting or doing stupid things, it's the lack of time in prayer that gets me there. And Paul is saying, man, in this new life, you got to be a prayer warrior. You have to be. Some of you say, well, I don't like to pray very much. Well, then you don't like to win very much. You don't love the brothers very much because they need your prayers. We need your prayers. I can tell you, I need your prayers. If you got a whole bunch of time left on your hand, you say, oh, well, when I pray, I just run out of a list. Put me on your list. I'll take all of them. I'll take every prayer you got. We need to be prayer warriors. And when he says to be vigilant, the word means to be alert. In other words, awake in prayer. How many of you have been praying and you just kind of nod off? Pretty soon you're praying and it turns into a dream. Something completely outside of the realm. And I'm not saying that praying as you go to sleep is a bad thing, but if that's the only prayer you got or the dinner time prayer, you're missing the bigger piece here. You're missing it. Paul says, be vigilant, be awake. This is a battle. This is interaction with our Lord. This is a love relationship between you and I, a courting relationship that's going on. There should be vigilance in it. We should be awake. We should be engaged. I tell you what, if you're a person who falls asleep by praying, get up and walk. Walk and pray. You can do that. Just keep your eyes open. It's important. But walk and pray. Be vigilant. Do what it takes. Change the time of the day that you pray. If you pray in the morning, say, I fall asleep every morning, then stop, take your lunch off, and pray during lunch. I sleep during lunch. Well, get up and drink a double espresso, go walk, and pray. But be awake. Be vigilant in prayer. There's real things happening here. There's a need for you and I to be fully engaged in this prayer. And he says, be earnest and vigilant. That's powerful. That's powerful prayer. We need to pray with power, believing that God will answer his prayers. You know, when we have the prayer nights at our house, the one thing we always do, we pray, and then at the end of it, we thank God for what he's going to do in answering those prayers. We thank him. We thank him in advance. Why? Because I really believe that the prayers that we have lifted up, God is hearing. He desires to respond. He's going to do something too. If you don't believe he will respond to your prayers, then you probably won't pray. Now, he might not respond the way you want, but you and I are to pray, and we are to pray, and I tell you what, God will do the best for that situation. But we need to believe it, and that's why he says be thankful, man. We got to give thanks. I try to give thanks before he does anything to show that I know in confidence he's heard me and he will do it. Be thankful, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you hear us. Thank you that you would let me come before you, that you would hear me. As I pray for other people and for myself, as I want to talk, why would you talk with me? Thank you, Lord. And we should be thankful, engaged, awake, alert. Prayers work, but it's where the battle's won or lost. It's where it's won or lost. The Lord said, when I come again, will I find faith in the earth? Do you pray? Prayer and faith are connected. They latch together. If you're not a prayer, what does it say about what you believe about who God is and how he thinks about you? Who are you to him? Does he care? Does he want to hear you? Does he want to respond? If you don't pray, maybe you don't think of him in that way. And that's a miss. That's a miss. Even when you're in your worst situation, when you're the culprit, his desire is to meet with you face to face. Face to face. In the Spirit. All right. He's also talking about the mystery. And he says, Lord, Paul is saying this to the Colossians, that when you pray for me, pray not that I would be released from prison, not that you would change my situation where I'm at. Remember, bondservant, not trying to get out of his situation. That's not what Paul's doing. He's showing a very real example of what he's been talking about. He says, but I pray that the Lord would open a door for us that he would make appointments with people while we're in the situation that we're in. He's not trying to get out of prison so that he can do the work that he was called to do. He's doing it in prison. That's his prayer personally from the people at Colossae. Make a door for me that we might be able to meet with people who do not know the Lord, that we could share with them the mystery of Christ, which we talked about earlier when we're in 127. And that's that God wanted to have a relationship with man and that he wouldn't stop there, that he would then come inside of man through his Holy Spirit and live in them. That's what Paul's praying for. Is that what you would pray for in prison? Is that what you would be praying for in your captivity, at your job site? Lord, get me a new job. I hate this boss. I'm smarter than they are. Everything they do is stupid. They don't pay me enough. I can't believe the menial task they have me do. Don't they know who I am? And that, what should we be praying? Well, Paul gives us an example. He says, man, Lord, open the door right where I'm at that I might do the work in the situation that I'm in. Are you doing the work of the Lord where you're at? Because if you're not doing it there, why would he move you to not do it somewhere else? It doesn't work that way. He who is faithful with a little will be given much. Wherever you're at is where the work is to be done. Do it now. Just do it now. And Paul concludes his comment on the interactions with others by addressing their conduct among unbelievers. So now he's switching that same part. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now he's talking to them about how they're to deal with the others that they will encounter. And I like that because often I don't think we do it real well. When we were at a Franklin Graham Decision America conference just recently, I found it very interesting that there was a young man who had a bullhorn and he was standing out of the curb as we're all there praising the Lord, praying for the nation, praying for our governors, praying for our children in our schools. And there's a young man with a sign around his neck and all he's doing is shouting condemnation from Jesus toward a crowd of 5,000 or 6,000 believers. And I scratched my head a little bit and I'm like, what is this young man doing? Do you think anybody was compelled to want to hear him? Was anybody compelled to say, man, that guy spoke to my heart. I can't believe it. He was just out there condemning us all, just screaming at us through the bullhorn, and all I could want to do is fall down and worship God. It didn't happen. People tried to approach him. They tried to come up and talk with him. They wanted to reason with him, and all he'd do is turn the bullhorn and, you know, kind of scream right at them. And nothing of fruitfulness was born from that event. Not one thing. He had a lot of zeal. He just had no knowledge. He had no spiritual wisdom on how to convey the message of God to other people. And so what did everybody do? They tuned him out. Or they were highly irritated by him. Is that what the Lord says is our approach? That's how we should approach communicating with other people who do not know him? Because that's really effective. Not. And so often people do that. They go to that approach. And I just don't understand why they would do it. Romans 2:4 tells us it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. God's kindness toward me blows me away. I know who I am. I think I try to get pretty realistic about who I am with the Lord. Try not to live in a fictitious bubble. And the fact that God would be so kind to me, man, it leads me to my knees. I remember coming into salvation, and it was that very point that he would love me. I knew who I was. And there were parts of me that I'm sure I didn't know. God says that, man, there's parts of our heart that are hidden even from us. We do it. We wall them off. And with the little that I did know, I knew that I didn't like me. And God's kindness, when he should have squished me like a grape, just blew me away. It led me right into his arms. It was his kindness. I watched Jesus when Jesus is speaking to people. And he speaks to them in such a way that when he spoke, he could speak truth He didn't cut down the truth, and that's what he's saying here. It's got to be truth seasoned with salt. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from rotting. It's truth for us here in this picture. But it also enhances flavor. It makes things more appealing, appetizing. And Jesus could come and he could talk to people who are in the midst of the worst of sin, and they would listen to him and they would say, Master. Notice that? Master, Lord, Rabbi or Rabboni. He spoke the truth, but in such a way that people said, man, what are you saying? Tell me that again. You're right, Lord. You're right. I think this should speak to us very firmly. I think it should speak to us really loud. The way that we approach others needs to be with wisdom. Now, some people think that what we should do then is take that to the ultimate conclusion. Don't talk with them about sin at all. Just take sin completely out of the conversation because that's offensive. That is not what this passage is saying. Sin is sin, and it is the barrier between man and God. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what John the Baptist did. That's not what Peter did. No, they addressed sin and called sin, sin. But in such a way that people would want to hear. When you speak, do people want to hear you? Do they want to hear what's coming out of your mouth? Or do they do the, I can't hear you? Jesus is saying through Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, man, when you speak with others and you have an answer for them and you lead them, do it in the way that I would do it. Speak in the way that others are willing to hear. That's wisdom. And we can learn a lot. I remember as a new believer, I really wanted to tell my whole family and everybody and the stewardess on the airplane and a person behind the check counter, I just wanted to tell them about Jesus. I have kind of an evangelistic heart. I can tell you, I don't know that I did that so well. Because I kind of had more of the old rifle style where you'd put the bearing down there and then you'd pack it down there hard with a rod. And I kind of had more of that style. And Jesus says, man, just love them. Season your conversation with salt. Tell them with great love about who Jesus is to you and do it in the way that Jesus did it to you. That's what all these relationships that we've been discussing have in common. Sin breaks relationships. It's a relationship killer. If you've got a sin problem going on, it affects the way that you deal with other people. Because it changes your focus. It changes your mind. It reverts back to the old nature. But when you and I come into that new nature and we take on the new characteristics of the new man and we bring it into our relationships, what was once dysfunctional and broken begins to repair itself. It begins to come back together. And you do on your part what you can do. You have to leave the decision for everybody else on their end of the table. But Jesus says, when you deal with people this way, the way you deal with me will change too. The way you come before me will change. That's a gift. You and I have been given one of the greatest tools ever to discover who God is more. And it's the relationships of the people around you. The way you interact with the saved and the unsaved. The way you interact with your family. The way you interact with your employee, the opposite is true also. When you take the rightful position under God as the child, as the bride, as the bondservant who's given everything, who's loved beyond compare, who's required only to love and obey the Father, who wants to nurture you without end, everything changes. So let me ask this question. How are your relationships? How are they? How are they with God? How are they with these people that the Lord brings up in these particular relationships? How are they? Because where there's a weakness, either here or there, it will manifest in the other place. Maybe that's the point to focus on. Because when you and I do, guess what? All that tension, it just blows out of the room. The Lord wants to set us free. You are complete in Christ, we've been told. Complete. Everything you need is there. Now you have to choose if we will use what we've been given. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the way you love us. Lord, I just laugh because quite often my plans are so different than yours. I was going to finish out a book and that didn't happen. But Lord, I just think you smile. You have intentions that are so different than ours, and we're grateful, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that you enjoy us and that you love us in our feebleness, in our humanity. We're grateful, Lord, that you would speak to us and that you would use us, that you would work through us. Lord, I so often don't understand it at all, but I understand this, that you love us. You love us without cause, just because it's who you are. And Lord, I am so grateful for that. Lord, I am so grateful for this study. I'm so grateful that you have taken us into this study in this word from Paul through your Holy Spirit. Because Lord, again, the relationships that we have on earth impact so much. Our misery can be so often related to our sin and how it breaks our relationships. Or our joy and that peace, again, come back to if we go about our relationships in the way that you have asked us to take them on. Lord, I ask that for those who have some strained relationships right now, either with you personally or with people that you have placed in their lives, Father, that you would do a mighty work in that. That you would, again, stir up your spirit in them to deal with that. Empower them, Lord, to deal with it in a way that is supernatural. That, Lord, they might overcome those things, that it might turn the corner, that they might make a new change in the way that they relate with people and with you, and that their freedom would be more freedom than they've ever known before. Lord, we do pray for those also who are in captivity, those who have been treated so poorly by others, Lord, that you would set them free. And that, Lord, until that day, every breath until that day of their freedom, Lord, that you would call them with purpose and they would know in their hearts that they serve you even in the worst of their situations. And Lord, bring to our mind again and again the remembrance to pray for them. And finally, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then every relationship I've spoken about will be broken one way or the other. Even if you see it complete now, you see it through a glass dimly, the Lord tells us, like you're looking through a dirty window and you just don't see how bad it is. My wife tells me all the time that once I get glasses, I'm going to realize how much I don't actually see when I submit to that. And I would say to you today, you just don't realize how much you don't actually see. And the Lord is calling you to repent, to turn away from sin, from committing these types of sins against other people and against Him, and to turn toward Him and to enter into a loving relationship, confessing Him as Savior. And He would receive you with open arms. And He will begin to do a change in your life that you cannot imagine. Come to Him just as you are. And He will begin to work in you all that seems impossible. It's happened for me. It can happen for you. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you for today. We thank you for the way that you love us. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive our worship. That you would draw us into times of sweetness with you, Lord. I pray, Father, also that you would give each one of us a song this week, a worship song just for you, that you would have us awake in the morning with it on our lips, that we would walk around the house just singing praises and go, wow, I'm just singing praises because it's so natural to praise our King. We love you, Jesus, and we lift all this time up to you and all of our thanks in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Would you rise for a benediction, please? And when we meet next week, we'll be back in Colossians, in case you didn't catch that. I hope you have a wonderful weekend in the Lord. Would like to pray a different benediction over you today. I just feel led to do that. Lord, I pray that you would lead my brothers and sisters into the understanding of your truth. The Lord, you'd give us such a hunger for your word, not just to hear it, but to do it. To be set free, Lord, from all the things that hold us captive. To know you as our Lord and King, to walk with you faithfully, Lord. Father, would you bless us with the ability to take on the attributes of the life that you've given us so graciously. And Lord, would you let this week be a week of victory? Victory for you. And because it's a victory for you and we belong to you, it's a victory for us too. And Lord, we want to thank you, and I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.